Word of God. This is what we're here for. It's Bible study night and prayer meeting. So let's get into the books. Exodus 19. Exodus 19. How do I approach God? Well, that's what we're looking to get answered right here in this passage. We covered the first part of the chapter last week. We're going to finish up the chapter this week. I don't know where we're going after that. Still just going to keep pressing on until the Lord tells. I know there's going to be some preaching done out of the Ten Commandments. We'll get into that some. But tonight, as I was studying over this, over this past few days, I've been looking over this, studying over this. This is what I've had in my mind: is how do I approach God? What's the way I'm supposed to approach Him? And man, everything preacher's been preaching on this past week in the meeting, has just been kind of building up to that. I mean, it's just how do you approach the omnipotence and the omnipresence, and how do you approach the holiness of God, and just all those different things, you know, all the chief components that make God who He is? How is it that we, as sinful men and women and children of God, no doubt, we're saved by the grace of God, but how is it, in a sinful condition that we're still in, do we have the ability to step into the presence of the Almighty and be able to make requests, and not only come in just to make requests, but to fellowship, and then not only that, but we can come in, the Bible says, boldly. So it's just an amazing thing to me, and it's not just something that I want to take for granted. It's not something that I want to ever grow. I don't ever want to grow accustomed to it, in the sense that I take for granted the fact that I can meet with God and approach the throne of grace, and it's not because of anything that I have done. For Titus 3:5, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And I'm going to tell you, the mercy of God. I don't know what it's been the last week or two, but it's just been overwhelming, the times that the Lord has turned a page of the Scriptures in my heart. And every time He does, it just keeps popping up that the mercy of God and the grace of God are ever abounding, always renewing, and never running out, and they never grow weary. I grow weary. I get tired. I get faint. But the mercy of God and the grace of God never gets faint. It never runs out. I mean, listen, there's times when I feel like I could even stretch the grace of God beyond the point, not to the point of breaking, but I can stretch the grace of God to the point and place where sometimes I think the Lord would just sit there and scratch His head and go, my goodness, will this boy never learn? Amen. But I tell you what the mercy of God does. It takes me and gives me that, or it does not give me that which I deserve, and the grace of God grants me that which I don't. And it's a blessing. But how do I approach God? He says, we're going to read this. Let's start in verse 7. Exodus 19, verse 7. We're going to stop there just because that's a good place to pick up. He says, and Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord commanded them. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come to see unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up unto the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes and said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. There it is. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. All right? And they stood at the nether part of the mount. Now hang in there with me. We're going to keep down here to the end of the chapter. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, And the whole mount quaked greatly when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder. Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou charged us, saying, set bounds about the mountain sanctified. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Father, bless your word now and help us as we endeavor to preach this message. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, so how do I approach God? One of the first things, of course, that we need to understand is who it is that's up on top of this mountain. Here they are at the base of Mount Sinai. They're looking to have a meeting with God, and God has summoned them to this meeting. Now listen, one of these days, now we're talking futuristic here, brother and sister. This is a past historical event that took place, but it sheds a very, very beautiful light on a very wonderful picture about what's going to happen with you and me one of these days. Because listen, one of these days, you and I are going to be summoned to the base of a mountain where the King of Kings is going to call us, and he's going to tell us, he's going to say, the end of the covenant that I made between the time of Christ and the age of grace being over is now finished. The door is shut. Zion's lifeboats are on the board, and we're fixing to set sail for the harbor of home. It's no more opportunity for somebody to get saved anymore. And that time is going to be over, and that time is going to end. And so here he is. He's calling the people up to the mountain. And the one thing we got to understand is, who is it that's doing the calling? The God that's on Mount Sinai, beloved, is the same God that boomed and thundered when there was nothing. And he said, let there be light. There was light. And everything that was in the universe spoke into existence because of the word of his power. And the Bible says where the word of a king is, there's power. And so the same voice that done that is the same voice you're hearing boom on Sinai. It's the same one that in Matthew was crying out from a manger in the little voice of a little baby. Same one that cried out on Calvary and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Same one that said, surely I come quickly. If I go and prepare a place, I will come again and take you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's all the same voice. It's all the same voice. Some things you need to realize, though, about this is the greatness of God. You know about the greatness of God. Here you see it in a couple of different verses. You see all the powers of nature under his control. Because you see in verse 16, it says, when they have a matter, they come. Oh, wait, I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm sorry. I went back a page. Verse 16. That's funny. Verse 16 and chapter 18 and verse 16 and chapter 19 are on the same exact line, the same exact page, and the same exact column. That's funny. Okay, never noticed that. All right, verse 16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that the people that was in the camp trembled. Boy, now you talk about power. What kind of power did he have to have in order to be able to control the very elements, amen, the very lightning and the thunder that strikes across? Listen, all that stuff that's blowed on the shorelines down there on the southern part of the country. Listen, we got a phone call today from our family down yonder. They've had some flooding that's happened inside the house. The power's out all over the city. There ain't no telling when it's going to come back on. And listen, they're in the eye of the storm right now, if you remember me preaching a couple of weeks ago. And you know what's in the eye, you know where they're at in the eye of the storm? They called us today and they said, we're fine right now. There ain't no wind, ain't no rain, ain't nothing going on right now. We're in the eye of this thing. They said, we've went through the first part of it, now we're in the eye of it. And the other part's on its way. Now ain't that something? Listen, just because one storm passes and you come into a calm, that doesn't mean the storm is over. It may just mean you're at the halfway point. Amen. Amen? But listen, the thing that's wonderful about all of this is that the God that created heaven and earth is the same one that controls the elements, and His power enables Him to have control over the very elements that cause you and I to squirm and to be fearful and to be afraid. Those very things are under His power and His control. He says in verse 18, "And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire." Man, what a powerful God. What an almighty, powerful God that the elements would even commend them, would even bring themselves about to do what? To avail Him. Listen, listen, could you imagine being here on this or on the base of this mountain looking up there, and the Lord says, "You're fixing to come up here and we're going to have a meeting together." Amen. But listen, before that happens, look, the mountain's covered up with smoke. There's thunder, there's lightning, the earth is shaking. And you're sitting here going, "I can't even keep my feet. How am I supposed to get up there?" And He says, "I'm the one that created it. I'm the one that's going to bring you up here." Isn't that something? I mean, that's just something. Listen, the Almighty, come back to verse 9. It says, "The Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud." Why would He come in a thick cloud? Well, because He's availing Himself from the eyes of people. Because if they looked upon God and His might and power, they'd all fell over dead. Preacher was preaching the other night, and he said, "You remember over there in Samuel, whenever the Philistines had took the Ark of the Covenant and they put it on the wagon and they sent it back into Israel after they had had so much trouble out of God because they stole the Ark of the Covenant? And then when David and the Israelis got a hold of the Ark again, instead of doing it like God said to do it, and the Levites bearing it up and carrying it like they were supposed to, they left it on the cart and they tried to bring it in on the cart. And remember, it says that the wagon began to shake and the ark began to rock backwards and forwards. And the man named Uzzah reached his hand up to steady the ark. And as soon as he touched it, the Lord struck him dead. Now listen, here's something that I've never thought of, and preacher brought this up the other night. He said, everybody thinks it was a terrible breach on this man, because the Ark of the Covenant was about to fall and he reached up to steady it and God killed him for it. He said, but could you imagine what would have happened had he not reached his hand out and tried to steady it and that thing fell over and busted all over the ground? 30,000 people standing around that thing would have died because the power of God was just... I mean, one man lost his life trying to... And I mean, that's just a thought now. That's not something to dig into. It's just a thought. There were 30,000 people that were with David when they were bringing the ark back up out of the house of Abinadab. 30,000 people. And one man reached his hand up to touch the ark to keep from falling. And the Lord killed him for it. But it was either that or the thing fall off and possibly 30,000 people died, including the king himself. Could you imagine that? What kind of God is that? Man, that's a powerful God. That's a powerful God. The greatness of God and His power. But then not only that, you ought to understand that not only is He a great, powerful God, but as you're getting ready to approach into Him, you need to realize He's a God that's near. He's not a God afar off. He's a God that's near. Listen, even the works that He did. If you come back and look at chapter 4 of Exodus, whenever the Lord was showing Moses the signs that He was going to take and show unto Pharaoh, man, you just see the nearness of God to this preacher, even though the signs that He gave him were signs that most people would look at and say, "Oh my Lord, what a curse this must be." How do you know that? Because look at what happened in chapter 4, verse 7. "And He said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again." And he put it into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. You remember what had happened? He said, "I don't think they're going to believe me." And he said, "Put your hand in there." And he put it in there and he pulled it back out and it was leprous. Listen, just because something ain't always going the right way, and every time you pull your hand out of your bosom, it may not always show that the flesh is clean. It ain't always a promise that that's going to happen. There ain't no guarantee that every time you put your hand in and you pull it out that it's going to be clean. You just don't know what you might pull out. You just don't know what may be on there. You don't know what may happen. But listen, the blessed thing about this is the one that put it on there is always close by. He's a God that's ever near. Listen, he didn't have to have his hand over here in something he didn't need to have it in. Where was it? It was in his bosom. It was right there close. Where was his bosom? Right there next to his heart. Amen. Where God was. Amen. Just because you're close to the Lord don't mean you're immune from trouble. And every once in a while, you might pull that hand out to look at it, and you may say, oh. So what's the best thing to do? Preacher, keep it back in your bosom. Where? Close to God. Keep it in there close to Him. Because He's not a God that's afar off. He's a God that's near. Amen. But look on down further in verse 4. It says, and it came to pass, verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8, and it shall come to pass if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, they'll believe the voice of the latter. And it shall come to pass if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken to thy voice, thou shalt take the water of the river, pour it upon the dry land. The water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Now see, Moses begins to make his excuses. But look at what happens, the Bible says in verse 11, the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Moses says, I'm not eloquent of speech. No, but he's a God that's near. He's not a God afar off. He says, who made man's mouth? Who made the dumb, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. I'm glad he's a God that's near. I'm glad he's not a God afar off. But I also want to tell you this, he's a mysterious God. The Bible says he's beyond finding out. Amen. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He's a mysterious God whose ways are beyond our comprehension or finding out. In Psalm 97, first two verses, it says, the Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. So why can't we see the throne of God? Well, because righteousness and judgment are what's hiding it. I'm telling you, there's some things about the Lord that are just amazing things that we need to keep in mind as we realize that He's going to call us. Listen, this ain't about coming to Him in prayer and things like that. This is about getting ready to go meet Him. I mean, we go and meet Him in the spiritual world, in our prayer closets, on our knees. When we read the Word of God, we meet with Him in that spiritual on that spiritual plane, you know, where He meets with us. We draw nigh to Him. He draws nigh to us. But listen, there's going to come a day very soon, I hope, that we're going to go and meet Him face to face. And I think it do for the people of God to remember just exactly what kind of God it is that we're fixing to go meet. Amen. And I tell you why I say that, because these folks here had been through so many times of murmuring, complaining, and doubting, and just belly aching, but the Lord had still given them victory after victory after deliverance. And here He's fixing to give them a new covenant. He's fixing to give them a new covenant here. And beloved, one of these days, the Lord's going to give us a new covenant. Amen. Amen. This one that we got right now is going to, it's a wonderful, blessed covenant. Listen, I'd rather be saved by grace through faith without it costing anything to me, but it cost the Son of God everything and He paid it willfully. I'd rather it be that as I would to have to worry about whether or not I got enough money to keep livestock in my pastures so I could atone for my sins for a week. Amen. I'm glad I don't have to worry about that. But can I tell you this? Just because we live in the age of grace don't mean we got to get lackadaisical in the reality that He is coming back. And He's going to bring a new covenant with Him when He comes. And these people were making their preparation to go to this mountain, meet the Lord so that He could give them this covenant. It's what they were looking for. He's holy. The Bible says in a couple of chapters back in chapter 15, verse 11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? The holiness of God, I mean, I'm going to tell you something. It's just something to be admired. I mean, Isaiah chapter 6, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy. Boy, that's what's going on in glory right now. But I think you need to notice a little bit of something here. It says the four beasts which... That's the wrong passage. It says in verse 3 of chapter 6, and one cried unto another. One seraphim cried unto another seraphim, Holy, holy, holy. They weren't hollering it to the Lord. They were hollering it to each other. Saying what? He's holy. Not, Lord, you're holy. They were saying it to each other. He's holy. Like, listen, I'm telling you that the Lord's holy. Well, listen, let me tell you something. God's holy. Amen. And then over in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says that the four beasts that are around the throne are all the time saying, Holy, holy, holy. They're saying it to the throne, to the one sitting on the throne. But in Isaiah 6, the seraphim's going around up there saying, He's holy, He's holy. Yes, let me tell you. Hey, listen, guess what? What? The Lord's holy, He's holy. Hey, listen, hey, you over there, listen, guess what? What is that? The Lord's holy. Listen, say, preacher, that'd get kind of boring, don't you think? Boy, you let God slide up alongside of you for about 5 minutes and see how much you can sit still. Say about how much you can stand to be quiet. How many people you pass on the roadways. How many people you pass on the sidewalk. And the Holy Spirit don't talk to your heart and let you know in some way that soul's going to wind up in eternity. And you all along know that He's holy. Amen. And that He's merciful. And that He would take them any way that they come as long as they come to Him. They don't need to change nothing. They just need to come to Him. And listen to me, church. I want to tell you something. He's coming and He's going to get here, I think, before we know it. And before we expect it, He's going to be here. And there are going to be a lot of folks that ain't going to be ready to meet Him. A lot of Christians, a lot of saved people ain't going to be ready to meet Him. They ain't going to have their house in order. Listen, not everybody that walks out of this life does it like Hezekiah with a warning of set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Not everybody gets that sort of a warning. And if you happen to be here when the Lord comes back, there ain't going to be no warning. There ain't going to be no warning of a certain period of time before this is going to happen or that's going to happen. Boy, it's just going to be like one day you're going to be walking down the street, or one day you're going to be sitting at the house, or one day you're going to be driving down the road, a clap of thunder, a bust of lightning, and you're standing in His presence. And there's going to be a lot of saved people that ain't going to be ready to meet Him. They ain't going to be ready, but He's holy. Bible says, 1 Peter 1:16, He says, because it's written, be ye holy, for I'm holy. He's holy. The sovereignty, and He's sovereign, He's merciful also. We've said that. Deuteronomy 5:24, it says, and ye said, behold, the Lord our God has showed us His glory and His greatness. And we've heard His voice out of the midst of the fire. And we've seen this day that God doth talk with man. And He liveth. Boy, don't you know that these folks found it a wonderful blessing when they realized they could talk to the Lord and they wouldn't lose their lives because they did it. And here you and I have perfect and complete and total access right into the presence of the Almighty. And how much we take for granted the fact that when we speak, He hears. Amen. Listen, I'm glad I don't have a God like Baal. I'm glad that I don't have other people of other religions and false doctrines and cults out here today telling me, cry a little louder. He might be on a journey. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he didn't. No, listen to me. There's an old atheist one time and a preacher named Mordecai Ham. Some of y'all may have heard of that man. Some of you may not. They say that Mordecai Ham in the South and Billy Sunday up North are the reason that Prohibition got such a hard time, because they'd come in and preach a revival meeting and every saloon and bar in the entire county would shut down. And they'd all close down because of these men and their preaching. But listen to me. Lost my train of thought there. But He's holy. He's sovereign and He's merciful. He's sovereign and He's merciful. We've seen this day that God doth talk with man and He liveth, and we take it for granted so much. Oh, I remember where I was going now. Mordecai Ham was running a revival meeting, and an old atheist had been coming to town or something. He'd come to the meeting. And that old atheist, Mordecai Ham, went to visit the old atheist over there after services one evening, and he told him, he said, listen, he said, you need to get saved. He said, I don't even believe there is a God. He said, well, if that's the case, he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to go over here right now, and I'm going to get on my knees, and I'm going to pray God strike you dead if you ain't going to believe it, that he exists. Said, what did that old atheist do? He said, now, hang on now, don't you need to be doing that? He said, well, what you worried about if God don't exist? If you don't really believe God exists, what you worried about me praying and asking him to kill you for? He said, you know what? He said, hang on just a minute. Oh, God, I pray that if this guy don't start believing on you, Lord, if you're real, you'd strike him dead. And that old man said, no, preacher, hush, don't be doing that, preacher. What is that? That was a man who, that not the atheist, but that old preacher, was a man that understood that what it meant to get inside the throne room of grace and talk to the Almighty and didn't take it for granted that he could do so. Man, it's a wonderful thing when a child of God learns how to approach God. I mean, listen, I'm not talking about just walking in and praying. I'm talking about when you wake up in the morning and the first thought that hits your mind is, Lord, if you come back today, it'd be just fine. I'm ready to go. I'm ready. There's nothing I've got left to do. There's nothing I've got left to finish. Lord, I'm ready. If you call right now, it'd be all right with me. I'm ready to go. There's no sin I got to get. There's no sins I got to get confessed. There's no things I got to quit. There's nothing I got to clean up. We're going to get to that in just a second. Boy, or just something. How do I approach God? Well, listen, we're going to see a couple of examples here in Exodus 19. First of all, it comes with a conscious decision because it says in verse 8, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. It's a conscious decision. It's got to come from the heart of a body who realizes that life on this earth is not all what it's cracked up to be. Listen to me, church. Your citizenship, I don't understand why people get so upset about what's going on right now. What does it matter what's going on in this country right now? Because your citizenship, if you're saved, ain't even here. You ain't even a citizen here. Now listen. Oh, preacher, come on. You understand what we're saying. No, I don't understand. I don't. I wish somebody would explain it to me. I love this country. I'm glad I live here, Brother Kenneth. I'm glad that I was born in this nation with the freedom that we're given, and I'm blessed by that. But listen to me. I don't put that above the fact that I am a citizen of a far greater country. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger down here. I'm an ambassador for Christ while I'm here. And one day, the roll call's going to be made on the other side of glory, and that's where I'll be summoned to. This world ain't got nothing that they can put on me. Not unless the one that is the king where I live. Amen? I mean, somebody from another land comes over here and they get, what do they call that? Diplomatic immunity. They can't be held accountable to the law of our land because they're not from here and they're just here as an ambassador. Say, well, these people in this, they're trying to pin everything in the world on the Christian. I know, isn't that something? They fight in a losing battle. Because they can't put nothing on me that the blood ain't done washed away. And they can't put nothing on me that's going to stick, that when the Lord summons me back to my home, that I'm not going to be able to just get out of here and leave without something holding me back. But it comes from a conscious decision. What's the conscious decision? I want to be ready to approach Him. I want to be ready to approach Him. And that goes beyond my salvation. I want to be ready to approach Him. In what way? Well, verse 10, we see that they give Him some dedication. The Lord said to Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. Cleansing. It's a dedication. I want to be clean whenever I see Him. I want to make sure when He comes and when He shows up, I want to make sure I'm ready to meet Him, and I want to make sure I'm as clean as I can possibly be. Listen, the judgment seat of Christ is going to iron out the wrinkles, and it's going to get rid of the spots, and it's going to get rid of the blemishes. But listen, I'd still rather do everything I can to make sure when I stand before that judgment, there's going to be as little to have to answer for as possible in the way of unconfessed sin. Amen. because I want to make sure I've kept short accounts with God well enough that when I get there, I'm going to not have to worry about just being, I mean, listen, the stink and the stink and everything of my own self-righteousness is going to burn up. And I've got a lot I'm going to have to answer for. But listen, while I've got the opportunity to redeem the time, I just assume do everything I can to make sure that when He does come and I get to approach Him, I've done the best I can to be as clean as possible. Be as clean as possible. But not only that, we see the direction. They not only make the conscious decision and start making their dedication that they're going to try to get, they're going to be clean when they approach. But you see, they begin to get some direction because it says in verse 12, "Thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up unto the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death." What is that? Approaching God the wrong way. Say, I don't want no boundaries. You need some boundaries. You ought to set some boundaries up in your own life. There ought to be boundaries set up in your life. Listen, y'all that are parents, you set boundaries for your kids, didn't you? I mean, whenever your kid got old enough to, you know, when your kid wasn't old enough to drive or go out and be out with people and everything, you did when they were at home, you said, okay, you got to be in bed by 10 o'clock. That's your curfew. You got to be in the bed by 10 o'clock. Say, can I go here? No, you're too young to be going out and doing things without me. But you're going to be here at home, and your curfew here at home is 10 o'clock, be in the bed. Then when they get old enough and they start going out with friends, then you say, okay, now your curfew's 9 o'clock. What? Yeah, your curfew's 9 o'clock. Why? Because I'm not there to keep an eye on you all the time, and I've got to make sure I've got boundaries around you that are going to keep you safe. All right, then what? Okay, well, now we get a driver's license. Okay, now say, I'm 18 years old. You can't tell them what to do anymore. Okay, but that car I'm paying for better be in the driveway by this hour. And if you decide to walk somewhere else, you see what I'm saying? You need boundaries. Listen, you as an adult, grown child of God, need boundaries. Amen. Amen? I wouldn't just sit down and flip TV on, just listen to any old thing. But why? Because, man, I'm going to tell you something. We've been hearing it all week this week about setting the right environment. Why do you think it's so hard for people to come into the house of God and get anything out of it? Why do you think the preaching goes right over their head or the singing goes right through them and not hits them right in the heart where it doesn't even affect them, doesn't even faze them? Why do you think people get that way? Because they're not setting up the right environment for God to do a mighty work. They're not setting up the right environment for God to come in and do something. They're not doing it. And then the direction, but then I also want you to see one more thing. I want you to see that the dissension, see, they got it all set up here. They got everything set up. They've got their boundaries set. They're clean. And then comes the time for them to meet with the Lord. And it says in verse 18, "And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke." Why? Because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. Bible says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." He shall descend. And that's what they're talking about here. Say, what was going on in the time of this meeting while they were getting ready to approach? Said there was a descent. And the Bible says that the Lord Himself shall descend. And He's going to come back and He's going to get us. When He does, I ask myself on a constant basis, how is He going to find me? Is He going to find me having set some boundaries for myself? Hey, listen, when that little one come into the world, me and her mama decided within ourselves. We decided within ourselves that if stuff that was on TV wasn't fit for her to watch, it wasn't fit for us to watch. And we didn't need to see it. I don't care how much older than her I am. I don't care how much ability I have. Listen, can I just say, we had TV on one night, and we wasn't even paying attention to what it was on. We had been watching some little show, and anyway, the show went off, and it went on to some other show. And I don't even know what kind of show it was, but it was one of these crime solving shows where at the beginning of the show it shows the crime, you know, and the person got shot or murdered or whatever it was that happened. And you know what we didn't make? Me and her were just, we were talking or doing something, and Katie was down there on the floor playing. And all of a sudden, the TV, we wasn't even looking at it, but all of a sudden you heard boom, 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 and then you heard, ah, and somebody screams, and then all of a sudden you just see this body just roll onto the screen and blood's just pouring out. And I still wasn't much paying attention, but Heather said, "Honey." And I looked, and that little one right there was standing in front of that TV, and she was just like, I mean, she was horrified. Boy, the Holy Ghost of God got a hold of me and began to wring my heart. And he said, "That's what you want her to see? You want to desensitize her like that?" And people wonder why the Holy Ghost of God can't come in and blow through their heart and bring something to them that's going to help them. Why? Because they're numb. They've desensitized themselves because they won't set boundaries up in their own personal life that's going to keep them separated from the garbage and the filth that seeks to get you dirty and filthy. And people want to say, "I'm ready to meet the Lord. I'm ready to meet the Lord. I got it all cleaned up, preacher. See, got my clothes on nice and got my tie on and got my buckle belt and everything. Shoes are shined. I mean, my cufflinks are in, my hair's slicked up. I'm ready to meet the Lord." But the Bible says inside they're like a dead man's bones, full of just a graveyard in there. And that's the way the Lord's looking at people whenever they get here. Listen. When the Lord shows up, the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together to meet the Lord in the air. What's going to happen? That flesh is going to hit the ground. Amen. All that clean that we thought we were is going to melt away to nothing, and our works are going to be manifested for exactly what they were on the inside. And that's the way that a lot of people are going to meet God. How do you approach God? How do I approach the Lord? Well, for one, I want to make sure that I've made my conscious decision that I'm doing my best to get ready to meet Him. All right? I want to make it a conscious decision that I'm doing my best to meet Him. Then I want to dedicate myself to that by starting to try to clean myself up and make sure I'm clean daily. That I'm doing everything I can every day to keep myself clean. I didn't say you were going to be perfect. You can't be perfect. But listen, you can be saved unto good works and be clean. Amen. And then whenever I make that conscious decision and start making the dedication that I want to be clean, the Lord's going to help me to see the direction I need to take to set those boundaries up so I don't do like the old hog and get clean and nice and fresh and all things are looking good and right back into the mud hole I go. And the Lord will help me put them boundaries up to where I don't do that. And then what happens? Boy, when that day comes and He descends, I'll be standing there saying, "I've been looking for You. I know I ain't perfect, and I know I'm not perfect. But Lord, I've done the best I can. I've done the best I can to make sure that I have made a conscious effort to keep myself clean and separated so that the day You show up, I might be something You'd be happy to be coming and getting." Amen. How do I approach God? That's how you need to worry. That's how you need to approach the Lord. Come to Him and say, "Lord, I know I'm not clean. I know I'm not perfect like I'm going to be. I'm not like I'm going to be one day. I am glad that I'm not like I used to be. But I do know one thing. I know I sure do want to make sure I'm as clean as I can be, just in case today happens to be the day that You come back and get us." Boy, I tell you, that's something that we ought to think about. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank You for this opportunity. Lord, I pray that the message helped. It was a blessing. I ask now that You'd help us as we take up prayer requests and get ready to come to You, and we just pray that all things that are done would bring honor and glory. In Your holy name we ask. Amen.